Tonight we're turning, if you have your Bibles, to Revelation chapter 14. Chapter of Revelation, and we want to begin reading at the first verse. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Our Father, we do praise Thee for this opportunity again to gather here, to look into this infallible revelation of truth, to consider these things that were settled before the foundation of the world. How we thank Thee that tonight, in spite of our weakness and our lack of understanding, that by simple faith we can be in touch with the God of heaven. We can know what it is to have understanding of the great issues of life and death and eternity that are beyond the comprehension of the natural man. We thank Thee, Father, that tonight it's pleased You to bless us, not because of our worthiness, but because of the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask You to guide and direct in the life of each one who's here in this meeting. We know that around us on every hand there's the world, the flesh, and the devil, seeking to drag us down, to disrupt our testimony, to cause us to get our eyes off the Lord Jesus. But how we do pray for the strength and the courage to stand here in these last days, to realize that the powers of darkness are out to deceive, to kill and to destroy. But how we thank Thee for this wonderful Savior who came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And we pray, Lord, that we might have the wisdom to learn day by day to die to self, to lay aside the things of the flesh and the cares of this world, and know what it is to take upon us Thy mighty resurrection power, that we might live in the light of this glorious knowledge, that we might impart that knowledge to others, that they might come to a knowledge of the truth. We pray these things not because we deserve to come into Thy presence, because our Savior, the Lord Jesus, has opened the way. Amen. We're continuing tonight with our studies here in the book of the Revelation. We've been noting in recent weeks how that when we came to chapter 12 of this book, we encounter a totally different narrative than that which has gone before. Through the 11th chapter of the book of the Revelation, there's an order that seems to be chronological. The things revealed up to that point in time appear as events that God has set before us in their course and in their order as He unfolds this revelation to us. But the Spirit of God who inspired this record has gone from causing these events to pass in review before our attention to giving us something different, something new to help our understanding of the book of the Revelation. And we've seen in previous chapters how this whole book is related to 21 judgments of God. We saw the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials. And we've seen that throughout the course of this book, these judgments unfold to us in progressive order. But from place to place and time to time, as we have it here, in chapters 12 and 13, and again here in chapter 14, there's a departure from this order. And God is breaking into this story to give us more light, more understanding, more details concerning His truth. He's inserting pictures here to explain to us in a way that the normal narrative could never do something of the things that are going to take place here in the course of the tribulation period. I'm calling this message tonight God's Photography, because I believe this is a wonderful example of just how God in His wisdom was taking pictures long before photography was ever invented. Of course, He's not using actual photographs here, but He's using word pictures. I'm sure you've read books where you'd be reading along from page to page and you'd go through several chapters of narrative and then suddenly you'd come to a section in the book where there are several photographs. And as you look at these photographs, they call to your mind some of the things that have been described to you. Some of the things that you've been reading are sent forth there to you in photograph form that you might understand better. By looking at these pictures, you can see how the story fit the pictures, and the pictures fit the story. And this is the way it is here in the book of the Revelation. God gives us word pictures which are just as graphic as any photograph. And He does it that we might look at these word pictures together and show us how the details fit and how He ties together the loose ends concerning these matters of prophecy. And He does all this in such a way as to destroy the wisdom of the wise and to bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. To the natural man, it seems like mass confusion. But God takes these things and He reveals them unto us by His Spirit. Because it's only the Spirit of God who searches the deep things of God and opens them to our understanding. Now we've noted how in chapter 12 of Revelation, we saw a photograph of Israel, the woman clothed with the sun. And we checked out the other prominent women here in the book of the Revelation, and we got a group photograph. We saw that the Jew is pictured to us as that woman clothed with the sun. We saw the Gentile under the figure in the 17th chapter of Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And the third prominent woman, which pictures to us the church, is the bride, the Lamb's wife. In the same 12th chapter, we got a good, clear picture of the man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born a Jew. He was hated, persecuted, as we see it there. But then He was called up to God and to His throne. This same Jesus rose again the third day and ascended into heaven. And now sits at the right hand of God the Father, because He's ever living to make intercession for us. The Spirit of God also in that same 12th chapter gave us a photograph of the dragon. And this was a picture that helped us a great deal to identify. Because there we saw him as the dragon of political power. We saw him as the serpent, the one who was the deceiver in the Garden of Eden. We saw him as the devil, the accuser, the slanderer of the brethren. We saw him as Satan, the adversary, the one who is against God and against his people. Four pictures of the devil. Number four in the Bible is the number of Revelation. And God takes these four and he reveals to us the character and the work of Satan and the powers of darkness. But then when we came to the 13th chapter, we got an interesting snapshot indeed. We saw there another group picture. This time it was the unholy Trinity. The dragon, the devil's counterpart of God the Father. The Antichrist, the counterpart of God the Son. And the false prophet, the counterpart of God the Holy Spirit. And so when we come to the 14th chapter tonight, it's not at all strange that more pictures would be in order to clarify the story for us here in the book of the Revelation. That God would have more of these word photographs that we might look at to throw some light on the details of the prophecy surrounding these pictures as we have it here in the Word of God. Now notice what we read again in Revelation chapter 14 in verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now this is another group photograph. The background of this picture here, as we see it in the first verse, is Mount Zion. The heavenly mountain, mentioned over 30 times in the Bible, which is the dwelling place of God. Now again, there are four subjects here in this picture. There's the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We first met him back in Revelation chapter 7. There's 144,000 witnesses, a group of Jews that we first met back in the 7th chapter. We see here the four beasts, or the cherubims, which we first met back in chapter 4. And we see here also the elders, the 24 elders, representing the church, which again we met in the 4th chapter of the book of the Revelation. And they're all standing together here in Mount Zion in this group photograph. And from this picture, we learn some details that we had never known had this picture not been given to us. Now, to refresh our memory a little bit, we need to go back for a moment to Revelation chapter 7. Let's look at Revelation chapter 7 and the first verse. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now these things that are taking place here are between the sixth and the seventh seal judgment. In verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, we saw how that this set before us is a group of Jews. The following verses tell us that. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They're given here special divine protection. They were to be sealed in their foreheads as a mark of this protection. And they're to be specially appointed servants or witnesses here in the tribulation period. And then immediately the scene changes. And that's about all we learn about these 144,000. But when we come to the 14th chapter, as we've just read it, and get this photograph, we can draw some conclusions from it. Notice again what we read in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And we learn here that when the earthly work of this 144,000 witnesses is done, that one day they're going to be standing with the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, there in heaven. We learn also that the seal of protection that's been taking care of these people through their work in the tribulation period is the name of God the Father. Seal that's in their foreheads. And when we come to the second verse, we learn a little more. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now here we see that when these 144,000 witnesses get to heaven, that they're going to have a status very similar to that of the cherubims and the 24 elders. They're right here in the same scene with the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Mount Zion. We learn also that these 144,000 were redeemed from the earth. People who got saved. Jews during the tribulation period. And we learn that they're going to be taught a special song that no other man can learn. Now, since it's something we can't learn, we can't know that much about it. But we can see a comparable situation if you'll turn back for a moment to Revelation chapter 5. Here in the 5th chapter of Revelation is what we studied about the seven seal book. And when we come down to the 7th verse, we find the Lord Jesus. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, God the Father. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So here we see that this is the 24 elders representing the church, the redeemed company in heaven. And they sung a new song having to do with the worthiness of the Lord Jesus and with the fact that he had redeemed them to God by his blood. Now the psalmist had something to say very similar to this. He said that God has put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. So these redeemed Jews in Revelation 14:3 are going to have a new song also. Not the same as ours, because theirs is a different position in the economy of God. But they're going to have a song, no doubt, very similar to this, one of praise and rejoicing over the great things that God has done in them and through them and to them in the matter of salvation, in the matter of preserving them to be witnesses here in the 7 years of tribulation. All right, but there's more to this photograph back at Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4. We read here, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." Now these opening words point up the need for spiritual eyesight to properly understand these pictures. Because either it's saying here that marriage is wrong and that women are defiling and a blanket condemnation, or there's a spiritual picture here. And of course it's a picture that we find mentioned in 2 Corinthians. You'll turn there for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians in the first verse. "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me," is the Apostle Paul speaking, "for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So here's the same type of language, symbolical language, pictorial language, employed by the Apostle Paul in writing to the church at Corinth. He's speaking of the fact that the Corinthians had been espoused to the Lord Jesus. As members of the bride of Christ, they were engaged to be married in a spiritual way to the Son of God. And so when we come to this type language here in Revelation 14, we know that there's nothing defiling about women as such, that there's nothing wrong with a marriage relationship. But we're talking here about a picture. We're talking about these 144,000 Jews who are spiritual virgins, who've had no illicit relationships with the spiritual adulterers of the tribulation period. And the women with whom they have not defiled themselves are, of course, all the little harlots, the religious systems of the last days. In the 17th chapter, we're going to be studying about the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And she's called Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. She produces all these other little harlots with whom the people of the earth commit spiritual adultery. But these are 144,000 Jews who've been faithful to God. They're those who have been obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have not entered into this spiritual adultery. And we read here in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4, "These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth." Now Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The sheep hear his voice, he knows them, and they follow him. You have to have sheep's ears and sheep's feet before you can be certain in your own heart that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be hearing his voice and walking in the way that he's pointed. Because these are the things that happen in the life of a child of God. "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." Now the Lord Jesus is called by the Apostle Paul the first fruits of the resurrection. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming to be risen from the dead. But we're talking here about the ones who are going to be the first fruits unto salvation. The first fruits redeemed in the tribulation period. When God, the Holy Spirit, who is indwelling believers in this day, is taken away from the earth at the rapture, this is going to be a destitute world. The salt of the earth to hold back the corruption is going to be gone. The light of the world that lights every man that shineth into the world is going to be taken away. And it's going to be a world of darkness, a world of desolation, a world of despair, as men give allegiance to the devil, as they believe the lie of the Antichrist because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. But in the midst of this thing, according to God's promise to Israel in the book of Romans through the Apostle Paul, a great company, this 144,000 witnesses, is going to be raised up out of the nation of Israel. 12,000 from each tribe, redeemed from among men, the first fruits unto salvation here in the tribulation period. And in their mouth was found no guile. Now, guile, of course, means deceit. These are true-hearted individuals. Those who have come to God with a broken spirit, with a broken and a contrite heart that He will not despise. And they are without fault before the throne of God. And that's their ultimate destination, just like ours. One day we're going to be standing faultless before the throne of God if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because these who put their faith and trust in Jesus in the tribulation, just like we who put our faith and trust in Jesus here and now, have the promise that not only will He save us, but one day He's going to glorify us. We're going to be conformed to the image of God's Son, and we'll be standing without fault before the throne of God. But then we notice, when we come to the sixth verse of Revelation chapter 14, and the verses following, that we're given four more photographs in word form to look at in this next portion. Verses 6 and 7, we have here a picture of the first angel. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now here we see an interesting picture indeed. The picture of an angel preaching the gospel to every soul on earth. Now again, this picture gives us some information that we wouldn't have otherwise. It's telling us about the fulfillment of a prediction that the Lord Jesus made one day as He stood on the Mount of Olives. He stood there, as we read it in Matthew 24:14, and He said, And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. And here God is giving us a picture of how that's going to happen. What man has failed to do, God is going to do miraculously by an angel in order to fulfill His word. An angel coming, having the everlasting gospel to preach to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now we notice in the seventh verse that this is indeed the gospel of the kingdom, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. This is the gospel of the Old Testament. This is the gospel of John the Baptist. This is the message that the King is coming and that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there's a marked difference in this and the gospel of grace that we're preaching here in this dispensation. You'll notice there in the seventh verse that the angel says, Fear God. You remember that we've been noticing recently in Luke chapter 2 that another angel messenger came preceding this age. And he said, fear not, for unto you is born a Savior. But here we read, fear God, for the hour of His judgment has come. Here in this time in which we're living today, we have opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. To give our heart to this same Jesus born in Bethlehem's manger. But there's coming this day when once again the message will be not fear not. The message will be fear God. For the hour of His judgment has come. Now the second picture in this series is of another angel. Verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. That great city. Because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now this looks on to the 17th chapter that we're going to be studying in a few weeks. To the end of Babylonianism. Now what we know today in the religious world as spiritual apostasy and spiritual adultery, spiritual harlotry, is all a result of this great religious system that's in operation in the world today. It began shortly after the Garden of Eden at the Tower of Babel in the days of Nimrod. And this same spirit of Babylonianism is the very thing that's motivating the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches today. The spirit of Babylon is the spirit of the ecumenical movement, as we're going to be seeing in just a few weeks. But here in this second picture in this series of four, God shows us an angel coming to announce that Babylon is fallen, that great city. In spite of her greatness, in spite of the fact that it would seem today that the dominating force in the religious world is Babylonianism, it's going to fall. It's going to fall quickly, as we'll be seeing when we come to study this thing. But then we have a third picture here in verse 9, picture of a third angel. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture or measure into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now these are the lost of the tribulation period. And a picture for us here of their final destiny and their final destination, the lake of fire. Those who have refused to be martyred for the faith. Those who have been branded with the mark of the Antichrist. The mark of the number of the man that comes short of the glory of God. They're headed for the lake of fire. To be tormented day and night forever. No rest. Only torment, as the wrath of God is poured out upon all those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, here's the patience of the saints. Here's the reason why the martyrs will be martyred. Here's the reason for the stand that we take. Here's the reason that we keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Because those who live in rebellion are going to die in desolation. Those who fail to give their life to the Lord Jesus, whether here now or in the tribulation period, are going to lose their life in the lake of fire forever. So here, there's a logical order in this series of pictures. God is giving us here four pictures of the end of things in the tribulation period. Photograph number one, he showed us the end of preaching, as the gospel is preached in all the world. Photograph number two, he shows us the end of Babylonianism, short and to the point. Thirdly, he shows us the end of the lost, the lake of fire. And this fourth photograph shows us the end of the saved in verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them. Now again, we're brought face to face with the word of Isaiah. He said that God says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Because you see, we say, Blessed are the living. That's what we want to do is live. But God says, Blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And it's so much easier to quote it than it is to mean it. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But it either is or it isn't. It's either true or it's not. And God says, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Now when a person dies without the Lord Jesus, of course there's no blessedness to that. There's only, as we see it there in the verses preceding this, smoke of their torment ascending up forever and ever. No rest, day or night, forever, in the lake of fire. But by way of contrast, blessed indeed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. That's going to be a wonderful thing. And I'm sure it will for these tribulation saints to get to glory, to rest from our labors. And if that were the end of the sentence, it'd make me feel a whole lot better. But it's not, you see. It says, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Now, that's the sad part about it. When we go to stand before the Lord, we're going to take our works with us. We're going in that day, at least in our portion, to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be rewarded for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. It's going to be in that day that we find out how important it was that somebody who didn't really have it gave $5 to the Lord's work. We're going to find out in that day how important it was when somebody who really didn't care for another believer, on a natural level, went out of their way to do something for them, to encourage them in the Lord, to strengthen them in their service for the Lord Jesus. We're going to find out in that day just how important it is to sit down and watch television for 2 or 3 hours several nights a week. We're going to find out in that day what we could have done and didn't it, that the Lord set before us and our opportunities here in this world. And their works do follow them. The last time I heard somebody else speak those words was at a funeral. From all indications, the man there was lost. Of course, the preacher preached him into heaven, as they always do. Said there wasn't any problem there. He'd gone to be with the Lord. And then he closed his message with that verse. He ended up, and their works do follow them. And I thought about that man's works. And I thought about those words. And I thought about how foolish and how vain people are to think that you can live for self and for the things of this world and go out into eternity to rest from your labors. It doesn't work like that. You go out into eternity to have no rest day or night forever unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important tonight for you and me to know that we have eternal life. To know that our life has been given to the Lord Jesus so that one day I can stand up here and say about you, if the Lord doesn't come, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow. That's going to be a wonderful thing to get to heaven and meet the people that we've influenced for the Lord Jesus, people that we've helped lead to the Lord, the people that we've been a good testimony to. It's going to be a wonderful thing to get there and find out that the little bit of time, the little bit of money, the little bit of effort that we invested for the Lord has been multiplied 10,000-fold by the power of God. But it's going to be a sad thing indeed to get there empty-handed. To go having said nothing and done nothing and been nothing for the Lord Jesus. That's why we need to buy up the opportunities. We need to redeem the time because the days are evil. We need to lay aside the things of self and the things of the flesh, the things of this world. Seek to do what the Lord would have us to do day by day. To point people to the Lord Jesus and to amount to something in the light of eternity. Next week, we're going to be talking about the Battle of Armageddon. It's what we have referred to here in the last verses of this 14th chapter. But we've seen something tonight about God's photography, about these pictures that He's given us to illuminate something of this prophetic truth that's set down here throughout the book of the Revelation. And I hope that you and I will stop and consider that one day, if the Lord Jesus doesn't come, we're going to be dead. It's going to be a great blessing if we die in the Lord. But it's going to be a great tragedy if we go out into outer darkness to be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb forever. It's going to be a wonderful thing if our works follow us, if we're resting from our labors and we've done something. It matters here in this world. But it's going to be a sad thing indeed if the best that we've done is to sit around and watch television, drop by church every now and then, and call ourselves a Christian. We need to do more than study these things together. We need to make application of them in our life. We need to see these things transform us as we give our will, so we give our mind and our emotions to the Lord Jesus to do with as He will. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank You that we could come together and study these things tonight. And how we do pray that the Spirit of God will take them and apply them to our heart, make us conscious of the great price that was paid to redeem us and the great debt of love that we owe. And Lord, should there be one here tonight who's without the Savior, we pray that ringing in their heart as they leave from this place will be these solemn words concerning this lake of fire, concerning the smoke of men's torment ascending up forever and ever. I pray that You won't let them rest or sleep until they give their heart to Jesus, till they rest in Him for eternal life. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.